As I was thinking this message, you know, this message actually came into my mind Sunday morning. Pastor said something and referred to it, and that's how it goes. God opens up. Well, this is where your message is going to come from. I don't know what it means, but I'm, you know, you spend strong emotions and things of that nature. There's a lot of things that go, there's a lot of things that have gone on in the past couple of weeks. Yeah. How's that? Is that better? Or about the same? A lot of emotions and a lot of things that go into putting together the Word of God, you know, and sometimes I wonder, well, Lord, what am I going to preach next? Because I don't know until God puts it in your heart. Tonight, my message is entitled Roots of Integrity. Roots of Integrity. But it's just one verse. And then from there, I'm gonna hop around. With Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. A couple of more texts, more verses in Isaiah that I want to cover. But Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31 goes, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Isaiah 27, 6 goes, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Isaiah 40, 24 says, "Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth, and ye shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." 2 Kings 19, 30, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord God, as we sing about mercy, Father, as we say, Lord God, as we understand in our hearts that there is still, Lord God, ample time for your mercy, Father, to get us where we need to go, Lord God, to allow us, Father, the opportunity to make things right, to do the things that have to be done, to do them right, Lord God. Lord God, we're grateful to you tonight, Lord God, for this service. We invite your Holy Spirit into this place. We invite you to come and dine with us as we take your word in. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word and upon this message in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about a story here. Genesis chapter 14. And you can go to this if you'd like. And basically what I'm talking about tonight, church, is integrity. The Lord put this in my heart, the roots of integrity. And as I started digesting the word, and as I started trying to put this message together, the Lord took me from scripture to scripture. The word integrity comes up. And you know, church, integrity is really lacking today. In the house of God, in business, there is no integrity. Even as parents, some parents that lack integrity. And the next generation watches. And that next generation observes. What is integrity? If I were to ask the definition of integrity, we could get the definition right out of Webster's. But church, what is integrity to you? What is integrity to each and every one of us? Some of us, it means different things, totally different things. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. "And it came to days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariel, king of Eleazar, Chedor, Lomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations."
One more time.
Well, this is hot. It's not one of those messages that wear out the microphones, is it?
And we just started. Verse 2. That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shinabar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now you can imagine you don't want to name your children names like these. These are pretty, they're even hard to pronounce and hard to spell. They were all joined together in the vale of Sidim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Shedorlaomer and the kings that were with them, and smote the Rephaims in Asheroth, Kamem, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emmons in Shaveh, Kinathaim, Kirithaim, and the Horites in their mount Seir unto Elparon, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazes on Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Shedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Aria, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now sometimes we as a church think, man, it was a good thing, they should have just kept him. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. These were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. You know, church, as we look at the story, Abraham was called upon to go and rescue his brother, actually his nephew. And you know, the level of integrity that we have, he already knew where Lot was living. He knew his condition. He had to have known. He knew that Lot was willing to do something that was contrary to what he was doing. But you know, he went as a rescuer. He took the women back. He took everything that had been taken. And you know, when he got back, he was offered a prize, offered a lot of things. Anything that would make him rich, worldly things. And you know, church, that Abraham didn't want any part of that. Abraham's thoughts were, I want God to be the supplier. I want God to be he who provided and not man. To have Sodom, the king of Sodom, say, I made you rich, Abraham. You owe me. I made you rich, Abraham, because you are a hero in my eyes. You know, his riches were due to promises and not to battle. That's where Abraham comes from, church. And you know, his integrity was intact at that time. Because he felt, I'm still listening to the voice of God. And thinking about churches tonight, how many churches still listen to the voice of God? The integrity of people, of Christians. He knew what and why to take it. And Abraham had a dependence on God. You know, as we look at Genesis, Genesis 15 is about encouragement and promises. Genesis 16 is about Abraham charting his course for an heir, Hagar the servant. Genesis 17 is about God's way of the promise through Sarah, where he changed their names. Genesis 18 recounts the coming judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham interceding from 50 righteous to 45 righteous to 40 righteous to 30 to 20 to 10, and he still couldn't find that many. Genesis 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's escape. Roots of Integrity Church tonight. You know, the business I work in and the things that I'm exposed to and the things I have to deal with, there's many times it's so easy to just look the other way. But what holds your heart? What holds your value? What holds your system? What are you rooted into and what are your fruits? You know, many times, church, there's a lot of people out there who don't even know what they're rooted into. They don't even know where their roots extend. They don't even know what soil they're rooted in. And they don't know what fruit they're producing. And as I thought about the church, I'm not even thinking about the world. I'm not even thinking about the workplace, because at the workplace, there is a lot of compromise. There is a lot of lack of integrity, and I see it. Every time I step to those doors, and within the week, something else has happened that questions whether that person has any integrity or not. But I say, God, don't ever let me be that person who is questioned about his integrity. Let my integrity be intact. Where do my roots come from? Where are your roots spread to? How deep do they run? You know, I uprooted a berry plant here at the house on Saturday. And you know, the roots were very deep, very shallow. Nice and healthy looking. I uprooted the thing because I was going to transplant it. And I took it from pretty good soil to what I thought was even better soil. And you know, I took that thing, hauled it over there, planted it. It looked nice. I mean, it looks like it's going to live. Well, within an hour, 2 hours, it was starting to wilt. And I thought, boy, I think I killed this thing. But it reminded me, I was already working on this sermon, and I thought, you know, sometimes our roots don't go very deep. And when God is trying to put us in even better soil, we start to wilt because we can't handle it. Because we don't want to deal with what God is putting us into. Sometimes God is wanting to take us out so he can put us into. And many times we rebel and say, well, God, this soil was pretty good. I was already growing. Yeah, you may have been growing lawn, but you weren't producing any fruit. And that's what our plant was doing. Because it needs sun. Literally needs the sun. And when I transplant it, it's going to get the sun. But you know, when you think about that correlation, church, sometimes God is trying to transplant us, pull us out of where we're at, from some of the soil we've been exposed to, put us into better soil so we can produce good fruit. Are my roots, and this is my question for myself, are my roots based on merely religious upbringing? Do I hang everything that I have on my religious upbringing? Church, I wasn't brought up, you know, as a tiny little boy in church. I was brought up probably in, I'm not going to give my age, but 1973, 72. That's a long time ago. Let's put it that way. Yeah. Sister Pepper knows about that. So does Pastor. So we'll leave it at that. But you know, I remember that I didn't understand enough of Christianity, but I knew enough that there was rights and wrongs, integrity. And you know, since then, God has been shaping our integrities. For all of you that were brought up in the church, and maybe you weren't brought up in the church, every day we are faced with having to correct our integrities. You know, many times, Brother Lucas and I, and Sister Kathy, and she's usually not a witness, she's only a witness to this, but Brother Lucas and I talk to the Rangers a lot about things, our expectations. But we want the Rangers to grow up to be young men of integrity, to have their ethics in check, to know when they walk into an environment, they never hang their ethics or their integrity on a coat rack and walk into something. It always stays on them. Because, church, I've learned that there's nothing more valuable than your integrity in this life. And people are looking. You know, that question or that comment, I've always been in the house of God. And the fair question is, how many souls have you won to the Lord? Think about that. Well, I was brought up in the church. Well, Brother Larry, how many souls have you won to the Lord? Can you name how many? And are they in church? But how many souls have you won to the Lord? It really makes you think. Wow, you go back so many years. All the young people I worked with and people I interacted with and people I spoke to the Lord about. You know, I know of one person who gave his life to the Lord, not because of me. He gave his life to the Lord out of state. And I've mentioned him before. He's actually a couple of years younger than myself. Got his PhD in engineering. But somewhere out there, someone got hold of him and began to speak to him. And somewhere out there, Jesus Christ got hold of his heart. And he sent me an email and says, you know, he goes, so many times you spoke to me about Jesus Christ and I didn't want to listen. He goes, and now I understand. And I think, you know, it wasn't so much what I was doing, but I think it's our integrity. People are constantly watching. Are you still the same? 20 years from now, 20 years past, 15 years past, 2 years from now, are you still going to be the same person? Grounded, rooted in something solid. Are you going to be the person that you drew the circle and you say, okay, God, deal with me in this circle? Are you going to be the person that's going to say, you know what, God, whatever it takes, but God, one thing I want to put up is that integrity. I need to build it up. Because people are judging based on integrity. Our world is falling apart. You see, leaders are falling left and right. Lack of integrity. Lack of morals. No integrity. What were they rooted in? Self-serving. People watch and wonder. The quality of fruit is in proportion to what is feeding the root. Think about that. The quality of the fruit is in proportion to what is feeding the root. And I have something here in bold that just came to me. Church people are no longer impressive. The world is not impressed with church people anymore. The world has tired of church people. In business, in social relationships, they've tired of church people because they're not seeing the integrity that we claim to have. Brothers and sisters, people are no longer impressed with you. Sometimes our sorrow, even in church, when we should be in anguish, sorrow is only skin deep and it's never heart deep. What eats at you, church? Something that really doesn't mean anything? You know, a project got to get done? You think about those things. A house that needs to get cleaned? Or I got to get this done, get that. And those are, church, someday all that stuff will be consumed in fire. It's not going to matter. But what's not going to be consumed in fire is that one soul. There's someone out there that should drive us to our knees in sorrow. Right now, church, do you have somebody in mind that would break your heart? That would cause you to grief? You think about a person. For these young boys, they pray for their mother. For some of us, how many times have we been broken in heart praying for these boys for their mother? Or we just assume they throw up a prayer and we all say, let's pray about it, and we let it go. How many are putting that in their heart, saying, you know, God, let this be something that I can anguish about because, God, we need to get more people saved. These young people in this church are asking for their mothers to be saved. And are we doing it enough? Is it skin deep or is it heart deep? Commitment sometimes is only if I can get something. We have a generation of getting something for nothing. It's a generation of handouts. And by that I mean we've gotten to a point where you don't work as hard for something. You know, church, and I'm not gigging anybody, but I'm saying it's the ethics. It's the integrity. How hard are you willing to work? And let's put it this way. How hard are you willing to spiritually work? I'm not talking physical work. Spiritually, how hard are you willing to work? Till your heart breaks. You know, church, recently we came back from that trip in Denver, and we all know the story. My uncle ended up passing away when we got back here. But church, we were able to pray for him. till he was able to go home. And he wanted one more favorite meal. And he got it. He was active, but 3 days later, he was gone. But you know, when he died, I don't know what it was about him, but it broke my heart. I mean, I sobbed like I've never sobbed before. And it still bothers me. It still brings tears to my eyes. Because I think, God, he was on my prayer list. God, I had him there. Lord, heal his body. He's got a broken body. He's sickly. He's got all this ailments, Lord. You need to heal him, God. This is what I'm praying for, God. You know, man, you know what? You're on a roll. God, you're answering prayer. You're moving people's lives. And this is what we need, God. Healing in his body. And the Lord takes him. God says, I've healed him. And we stop and we try to fathom that. And I think, God, that's not what I intended. But it's his will. And you know what, church? It broke my heart. Because I realized that reality of, I will never see him again. I had one more opportunity to hold his hand right here, right now, and eternity, as we talked about this morning, is going to start for him because he decided to give his life to the Lord. And I think, Lord, eternity's already started. It's just when we exit out of this life. But God is giving us grace in this life to say, you need to enjoy your lives, enjoy for Jesus Christ. And you know, church, when I think about that sorrow, I thought, do I even sorrow that much for people that are still living that need to be saved? And I said, I thought I had to answer my own question. No, I don't. And that's hard. Because there's people tonight that are missing. There's loved ones that should be in church tonight, and they're not here. Does it break your heart, church? I have people back home who aren't in church. Does it break my heart? It should. Have I gotten hard and calloused? Or am I part of that generation of something for nothing? God, you can take care of it. God is saying, I'm demanding more of you. Your integrity is in check now. Work ethic is gone. There was a time when men would provide and not have to be provided for. You know, government handouts are what we expect of God. And I say that, whether it's a tax break, whatever it is, we're expecting God to follow the same rules as our government. God is not about government. God is about God. I want you to think about that. We do. Expectations. In business, I do my taxes, and I expect those little tax breaks because I have a mortgage or I have this, I have that. But God doesn't work that way. And sometimes we try to apply God and put him in that box. And you know what happens? God is not in the box. God is out of the box. You're putting yourself in the box. You're putting up four walls. And you can't get out because we get stuck on that. God is not about what we can take. God is about what he's willing to give. Where your roots extend into will measure your integrity. Every day we are evaluated by humanity on our Christianity. Some expect to either see you fall based on the integrity you claim to have, but there's some that expect to see you continue to stand based on the integrity you have. Here's some thoughts, church. If Jesus is anything like you, would people like to meet him? Ah! Better get away from behind the pulpit here. I want you to think about that thought. If Jesus were like you, would people want to meet him? Of course, everybody starts looking around. Not everybody staring at me because I'm up here preaching, but hey, think about it. Everybody's kind of rolling their eyes and thinking, this isn't one of these things. You know, this is one of the things you got to catch the ball and run and hold on to and say, would people want to meet Jesus Christ if he were like you? That's tough. That's tough. It makes you think. And it goes back to the one person who had all his integrity in check was Jesus Christ. We should be modeling after him. You know, that was something profound. I as I wrote that, I thought, wow. Wow. You know, that album, that hurts. You know, church, you talk about integrity. How many of you would trust a doctor that cheated his way through medical school? I want you to think about that. How many of you would trust a dentist who cheated his way through dental school? How many of you would trust a civil engineer who cheated his way through engineering school and built the bridge you're driving on tomorrow. Think about that. You know, the ethics course I took, the top three professions, people that cheat in college, are doctors. And actually, it was doctors, it was lawyers and engineers. So dentist wasn't in there, sister. So it was doctors, and it was lawyers, and it was engineers, that they cheat their way through college just to get that degree. And I thought, wow, how many roads have you driven on? How many bridges have you passed on? How many items have you bought for your home that you're thinking, this guy cheated his way? You know, church, and I had that experience in college. I knew people that cheated in engineering school. But you know what? I never did, and I have my ethics that I can say I got my degree the right way. Because somewhere back, so many years before, a mother took her children to church, and our roots were planted, and our integrity was developed. You know, I read a statement titled for a commentary on Matthew chapter 5. I was going through a couple of commentaries, and there was a commentary on Matthew chapter 5 that states, oaths are a poor excuse for integrity. I promise I'll take care of it. An oath, it's a poor excuse for integrity. What happened to, I'll take care of it here? It's a handshake. I'll take care of it, I'll do it. What happened to the unwritten word where basically you gave someone their word? That's a man's integrity. And integrity is so hard to find nowadays. Because there's many people out there who figured everyone else is doing it. Why not I? You know, when we go to Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, once again we're dealing with Abraham. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for a woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Abraham, having a problem with confidence in God, that's your integrity. His integrity started to slip there, saying, you know what? They're going to look at you. You're a beautiful woman. They're all just going to glare at her, and they're probably going to take my life because they're going to take her from me. Now, you men in here, how many of you would have done that? Now, nobody's going to answer because everyone's looking around at their wives like, okay, we're not going to go there. That's a conversation piece at the dinner table, not in church. But think about that. How many would lie to save your own skin? See, it wasn't Sarah's life that was in jeopardy. She was going to be taken as a wife. Abraham was looking out for himself and thinking, you know what? If I say, kind of give a half-truth, he checked in his integrity. Abraham lost his integrity in what God had done. Abraham lost his integrity in what God will do. Abraham's roots should have gotten a little deeper. Rooting in insecurity produces a lack of confidence, and the fruits bear it. It is not a matter if they fear God. It is they will know the fear of God. You know, Abraham's excuse after he was put on the spot. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Continues to ask him. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Let me tell you, church, God is an awesome God. God is everywhere. God is going to take control. And if God has already secured, he had already secured with Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. He had already given promises to Abraham. And Abraham still said, well, just in the event that something goes south, God, we'll put plan B into action. Or it's called the exit plan. And you're sure sometimes those things don't work out. Abraham already did that before, and he ended up with a son that it shouldn't have worked out that way. Earlier at the beginning of his journey in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was having the same lack of confidence after God had said his integrity was rooted in fear. You know, when you go through Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, the same situation, and this is previous, with Pharaoh. You know, they're going to look at you. You're going to be a fair woman, fair to look at, and they're going to kill me. Once again, rooted in fear. And I thought, wow. Because Abraham, to me, represents so many other things in the church. A godly man, but it shows he was human. And sometimes our integrity almost gets checked in or gets checked in at the door. And church, it's time to build our integrity back up. It's time to make sure that when people see us, they know we're still the same solid person we were. You know, if you go to Genesis chapter 12, and the things that God, the Lord, had said unto Abram. Verse 1, Lord had said unto Abram. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 3, will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. How many more strokes do you need in your life? God is in control. God had already indicated he was in control. Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, and Abraham went down into Egypt, verse 10, and that's what started it all. And sometimes we think, you know, sometimes there was famine in the land. He went down to Egypt because he had to provide for his family. But church, you know, sometimes we take that journey into Egypt ourselves. And what do we do with our integrity? You know, the world is out there waiting. And it's when to see what you're willing to do and what you're willing to say. How you're willing to compromise. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou tell me that she was, why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? The why question. Why did you do this? Why would you check in your integrity? These young boys are going to need integrity for what's coming. And it's integrity in everything. It's integrity in work, in school. It's integrity in relationships. Young men need it so much more nowadays. But young women, young girls need it just as much. You know, when I look at our church and I see our young boys sitting up in the front, paying attention, I'm not saying they're not. So all the boys start looking at me thinking I'm going to call them out, but I'm not. But when I look at these boys and I think, you know, church, there's a lot of churches nowadays that the young people are not even sitting in the front. They're in the back or they're going out the door. You better consider this a blessing. But you know what you're developing these young boys is their integrity. What are they rooted in? The Word of God. Job had his integrity questioned. Job 2:3 goes, and the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Can God make that claim about our integrity tonight? Think about your integrity. Job 2:9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. That question is still being asked today. Do you guys still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse your God? Why don't you turn your back on your God? Job 27:5, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Can we keep our integrity that long, church? It's tough, church. You know what? When I think about growing up and the things I was exposed to, and a lot of times there's bad memories. There's stuff back there that you say, Lord, you've forgiven me. I'm putting that behind me. And Satan comes around sometimes and says, you're not that great. You guys are just as bad. you're not any better than that man down the street. But you have to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to keep the integrity that I developed. I'm going to keep it in check. And you know what? So when God tells Satan, have you considered my servant? Satan is going to have to think, yeah, I have considered because I know who he is. When Satan knows you on a first name basis, he knows your trouble for him. And you know, church, that's just all about integrity. That's just all about having integrity. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 29, as Moses is living out his last days, be strong and of good courage, fear not, verse 6. Moses was talking to God, having a conversation with God. And God was saying, guess what's going to happen? And I'll paraphrase this. When you die, your people are going to go back to their gods. Your people are going to forsake me once you go. Because once Moses left, Moses was a form of integrity for his people. You know that, church? He was a form of integrity. And once he left, once he exited that place, once he exited this world, his people rebelled. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go among them, and will forsake me. Moses' integrity was rooted in God. The people's integrity was rooted in God's. We know what you're going to do after I'm gone. But I want you to think about this as I get to this conclusion, church. The integrity. After I'm gone, Moses, and this really tugged at my heart. After Moses was gone, the integrity, he was concerned about what was going to happen to his people. For us as parents, are we concerned what's going to happen to our boys and our girls? Think about that. Have we given them enough integrity? Have we shown enough integrity that we know they're not going to go, as the word puts it, a whoring after other gods? That they're going to remain steadfast. They're going to be the next Joshua. Have we given them enough? Is there enough? Proverbs 19:1 goes, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Omar Bradley, a U.S. Army general, put out this quote. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Think about that, church. That's what we've become. Somewhere along the way, we've lost that idea. Many people have lost that thought of who Jesus Christ was and what he came to do for us. Because you know what? The next generation is saying it doesn't matter. Live life and enjoy it. They've lost it. And somehow we need to show them in our integrity that we haven't. And we're going to hold fast to the end. There was a story, and I'll conclude with these thoughts. It was a World War II, a German flying ace during World War II. And I'll read this story to you. In the cold skies over far northern Germany, planes were battling it out in temperatures below minus 75 degrees Fahrenheit. On the ground near Bremen, an accomplished pilot with 22 kills, Franz Stigler, was refueling his plane. A BF-109G6 plane, which was at risk of overheating because of a bullet in its radiator. Stigler was watching the air and he saw a tattered U.S. bomber so beaten up it could barely fly. The plane, piloted by Charles Brown of West Virginia, had sustained the damage to the aircraft's nose, and with two engines disabled, it was slowing down. Brown lost his position in the formation and had been left behind to endure enemy fire. Another engine went at that moment. Internal oxygen was depleting and half the rudder was gone too. Electrical systems were failing. His weapons had jammed, he lost part of the nose and an elevator, and most of his crew were now injured. Brown himself suffered a wound in his right shoulder. The pain had to be endured because the morphine on board had frozen. There could be no calling for help as the radio had been destroyed. Stigler took off from below and flew to Brown's plane. The exterior damage to the aircraft allowed him to see inside to the suffering of the crew. Stigler was a fighter pilot with integrity. As a young pilot, a commanding officer had told him, "You are a fighter pilot first, last, always. If I ever hear of any of you shooting at someone in a parachute, I'll shoot you myself." Stigler tried to direct them to a German airfield, hoping they would land and surrender. Brown and his crew did not understand and flew on. He tried to guide them to a neutral territory in Sweden, but again, they didn't understand. Stigler moved to a formation on Brown's port side wing to protect him from further German fire. Brown told his crew to aim the dorsal turret gunner at Stigler to warn him off, but not to fire. The brave and compassionate Stigler remained on the bomber's wings all the way to the coast to get the bomber safely over open water. Now that the bomber was safe, Stigler looks into the bomber's cabin. He saluted Brown and his crew and flew back into German airspace. Brown was able to make it back to England, where he reported the incident to his officers. He was told not to repeat the story. The officers seemed to want to prevent their men from having positive feelings about enemy pilots. Brown later said, "Someone decided you can't be human and be flying in a German cockpit." Stigler kept his mouth shut too. His act of bravery and compassion would have put him at risk of execution. Many years later, in 1986, Brown began a search for Stigler. He finally found him in 1990 living in Canada. The two formed a friendship that lasted until their deaths, both in 2008. The integrity of a pilot. Could have, should have, but he didn't. He never checked in his integrity, church. What he said is, "I'm not going to take these people the way they are and the condition they're in." He saw compassion. And they became friends until they both died the same year. He saved his integrity and he saved his friend. Proverbs 20, and I'll finish with this, verse 7. "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." Church, tonight, our children are going to bear the fruit of our integrity. Roots were meant to be the foundation, and the fruit was meant to be the legacy. And tonight, church, we need to think about that. Because all in all, church, it comes down to us and our children. Because there's no one else you're going to train in this life on integrity other than our own children. There's no one else. And I thought about this and I think, Lord, why now? And why this message? And I think the Lord puts it in my heart because every day you struggle with the idea that as a Christian, you have to maintain your integrity and you have to keep it. Not just maintain it. And I think God was showing me that I hear your cries. I hear your prayers. And sometimes, church, we tire of the things around us and the injustice and the unfairness. And God is saying, just hold your integrity. Hold on to everything you got and pass it. Because if your roots are any deeper, church, then plant your children in the same fertile soil. And they will produce the same type of righteous fruit. Thank you, church. You know, tonight as I conclude this, I thank God for people of God that are still willing to come together to worship, to sing, to adore God. Because the rest of the world is not doing it anymore. The rest of the world is tired. But don't ever let it be said of any of us in this building that people are looking at us and saying, "You don't have integrity." Let them know that 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, you're still the same person. And you've never checked your integrity. Simple message, church. But sometimes our integrity needs to be reevaluated. And like Pastor said, put that circle and say, "God, check my integrity. Really check me and see where it is I'm failing." And then be prepared with the band-aids and the gauze and the bleeding, because God is going to really show you where it's at. And sometimes you're going to need that spiritual gauze because there's going to be a lot of bleeding. But we need a church because it's getting too late to the end. I shared with my wife a vision, a dream I had. And it really woke me up. Let me tell you this dream, church, before as I conclude here. I told my wife, it was her and I. But I told her, I don't remember if it was church people. I know we got off a bus on top of a mountain, top of a hill, large hill. And we were supposed to overlook a valley. But as we got to the top, we got off of this bus. We're looking down. We start looking at this valley, and it's all lit up. And you know, as I'm looking at this valley, it almost looks like clouds, like a multicolored cloud swirling. And I'm looking down there, and then I realize that right in the middle, it looks like a tornado. But it's almost like a supernatural tornado. And I'm looking at this thing, and the clouds are getting darker and uglier now, and this thing is rising. And I'm looking at it above us, and I realize that this storm, this tornado, whatever it is starting to come down on everyone. And I thought, there's no place to run. But I felt that there was just one place I had to go to run for safety, and I did. And I woke up not knowing what everybody else made it, but I thought, Lord, are you telling me that the storms of life are coming, and they've already blown through church, but there's one more storm coming? I think God is preparing me for and preparing us. We thought we had it easy, church. The spiritual attacks on the body of Christ are going to be so severe. And it's not going to get any lesser, church. It's not going to be a picnic anymore. It is time to have our integrity in check. It's time to find out what we're rooted into. And it's time, if those things aren't right, to pluck it out and toss it. But it's time to root in the Word of God. Because the storm is coming. Something is coming, church. And I feel like God was showing me this image, and I'm not sure, but I remember thinking I wasn't scared, but at the same time there was a feeling of dread, and I thought, wow, Lord, what am I dreaming this for? And I share this because I thought, God, if all of this has to do with one word, integrity, then let me be found with my integrity in check. No matter what happens, let us all be found with our integrity in check. Pastor,